So this is week four of our lockdown in the war against COVID-19. And with as it is with any war, there are unintended consequences. Now, I know we can congratulate ourselves as a country for being able to kind of slow the spread of this disease. But as I say, there are unintended consequences. You know, the lockdown has devastated our economy. There are people who have lost their jobs. There are businesses that have closed that may never reopen. And to add to that uncertainty, you know, where before we were kind of talking about how it would look when we all get back to normal, suddenly we're not so much talking about getting back to normal as how many of the lifestyle changes we've made may become permanent and what that might mean for us. You know, when we're, for instance, not shopping together as much, but doing more online ordering and having things delivered. When there are fewer movie theaters, but we're doing video on demand and watching more and more in the privacy of our own homes. Where there are fewer face-to-face meetings and more digital FaceTiming. What does that mean? How might that contribute to the isolation and the loneliness that was already kind of becoming a problem in our society? These are things that are unintended consequences of this war that we have to think about. I guess on the upside, though, is telemarketers are reporting that where they used to call up people and they would get hung up on immediately, now they can't get people off the phone. People want to talk to them. They want to tell them their problems, their financial issues, their home life problems, their fears. These people that are so used to being just cut off by others are now having to be part-time therapists because people are so needy. They are so wanting connection with other people. Another unintended consequence of this war. But you know what? I hesitate to even call this a war. As part of my lockdown, I've had the opportunity, I'm kind of a history buff, and I've had the opportunity to reacquaint myself with the Second World War. I watched this fantastic Netflix series on the war, and it's just remarkable the kind of sacrifice that people in those days, in that war, especially young people, were asked to make and that they freely gave. For instance, in those first years of the war in the Pacific, if you were a fighter pilot, you had about a 50-50 chance of surviving your mission. Young people who had trained together for months would say goodbye to each other at the eve of those missions, knowing that it was a pretty good chance they would never see one another again. And it just kind of makes you wonder how, in the face of those kind of brutal statistics, how they were able to climb in that cockpit. How they could hold intention. Those brutal statistics with some kind of vision for victory. Well, I think it can be partly explained by something called the Stockdale Paradox. And maybe you've heard of this. It's named after Admiral James Stockdale, who was a fighter pilot. He was shot down over North Vietnam during the Vietnam War. And he went through real trials. I mean, he was a POW for 7.5 years. During that time, the injuries he sustained in the crash, they weren't treated. He was repeatedly tortured. At one point, he even disfigured his own face. He beat himself up with a chair rather than be paraded out into those propaganda movies that you might remember where the North Vietnamese would make U.S. soldiers read statements, propaganda statements for the North Vietnamese government. Well, years later, after this ordeal, this terrible ordeal, Stockdale was asked how it was that he was able to get through that, how it was he was able to endure that. And I'm going to read this because it's just so beautiful and so important. He said, "I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted not only that I would get out, but that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining event of my life." which in retrospect I would not trade. Now the interviewer, he kind of followed up on that question. And he asked Stockdale, well, what kind of person didn't make it through the experience? And Stockdale said, oh, that's easy. The optimist. They were the ones who said, we're going to be out by Christmas. And Christmas would come and Christmas would go. Then they'd say, well, we're going to be out by Easter. And Easter would come and Easter would go. And then Thanksgiving. And then it would be Christmas again. And they died of a broken heart. And he said this. This is a very important lesson. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. That is so important. I'm going to read that again. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. It's a good philosophy to remember, especially in challenging times. I think it's a philosophy that Paul, who wrote that prayer that I read in the beginning, that's all about the power of Christ in our lives, I think it's a philosophy that he would endorse. And I think it's a philosophy that Jesus taught his disciples when they were together during Jesus' ministry, and he was showing them all of the wonders of the kingdom of God. You remember that Jesus went throughout his ministry, traveling all around that region from Galilee down to Jerusalem and back again. And all along the way, he showed his disciples the wonder of the kingdom of God that he had brought. It seemed like everywhere Jesus went, amazing things happened. This kingdom of God was on display in his love, in his compassion, in his mercy, in his healing. And not only did he let the disciples see and witness what was happening with this great kingdom of God, but he let them become participants in it. You remember, at one point he gathered his disciples, the 12 of them around him, and he said, listen, I'm going to empower you now to go out into the countryside and do the things that I've been able to do. Do the things that you've been witnessing. To go out. He empowered them to heal. He empowered them to help people who were deranged, who were possessed by demons. He allowed them to go out and do the miraculous, to preach by their words and by their deeds this amazing kingdom of God. And then he said this, I want you to go out and do these things, and I want you to rely completely on God for everything. Don't take anything with you. No food, no money, no clothing, no nothing. You're going to go and you're going to do these amazing things, and you're going to trust completely in God and in the kindness of strangers for your sustenance, for your support. And they did it. And they were blown away because it worked. They went out and they were proclaiming this kingdom of God with everything that they did. And they came back and they were just ecstatic. Look what's happening in the world around them, you know? And they just kept rolling, going on and on. Right after they had that adventure, they found themselves on the far side of the Sea of Galilee. You remember this story. And they were surrounded by 5,000 or more followers of Jesus. And all of them were hungry. And again, Jesus said he brought his disciples in to be participants in a great miracle of the kingdom of God. He said, yeah, go out, set everybody down in groups of 50. Gather all of the food that you can possibly gather, which turned out to be 5 loaves of bread and 3 fishes. And then Jesus said, watch this. You want to see the kingdom of God? You want to see abundance? Check this out. And he holds up this meager offering, and he thanks God for it. And then somehow, by the abundance of the kingdom of God, everyone was able to eat. And the disciples are like, come on. This is an amazing thing. Here we are. We are on the cusp of a brand new world where fishermen like Peter, ex-fishermen, can heal people, where the poor are fed and given an abundance. Come on. We're on the cusp of this brand new world where really we will not have to worry. It'll be just like Jesus said. We don't have to worry about what we eat or what we drink or what we wear because God's going to provide everything for us. It was fantastic. And they were so elated that when Jesus said to them right after that, he says, look, who are people saying I am? People who are experiencing all this, who are seeing this wonder, this beauty of the kingdom of God. Who are they saying I am? And Peter says, oh man, they are saying, Jesus, that you are a prophet. You are definitely a prophet of God, one sent to speak on behalf of God. You're the one. And some people, Jesus say, not only that, you're the reincarnation of the greatest prophet ever, Elijah. But I say, Peter said, I say. And he was probably speaking for the other disciples too. But he's the one that spoke up. He said, I say, you are the Christ of God. You are the one anointed by God. You're the king. You are the one who is bringing this new kingdom of God into the world. You are the Christ of God. But listen. Before the words of that great confession, you are the Christ of God, before those words could dissipate into the air around them, Jesus brought them back to earth a little, put in perspective the brutal facts. The brutal facts that they would need to know. He said, yeah, all of that is true. The kingdom of God is here. But listen, the Son of Man must suffer. Disciples, suffer? Why? What are you talking about? Suffer. All I see is healing and mercy and compassion and abundance. Suffer? Son of Man must suffer and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law. And they're like, what? Reject? Who would reject you, Jesus? I mean, the very people who are supposed to be connecting us with God, they're going to reject the one who's bringing the kingdom of God? What are you talking about? Yeah, suffering and rejection. And by the way, I'm going to be killed. Stop. Killed? What do you mean? How can the Son of God be killed? These were brutal facts. Plugged right into the middle of this beautiful experience of the kingdom of God. But listen, Jesus had to let them know. He had to let them know that as beautiful as the kingdom of God is, as beautiful as it was to them, as beautiful as it is right now, as beautiful as the kingdom of God is, it exists in a fallen and sometimes brutal world. And if they could not, if we cannot, hold those two things in tension, the beauty of our expectations, the reality of a brutal world, we'll not hold on to our faith. We won't prevail. But listen, as Jesus let them know, took their beautiful expectations and tempered them with the brutal facts that that kingdom exists in a fallen world, he also gave them a vision of victory. He gave them a vision of victory upon which they could hang their faith. And Jesus said, yeah, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be killed. But despite the suffering, despite the rejection, despite the death, I will rise again on the third day. I will rise again on the third day. The power of God that will raise me from the dead will empower you to power through whatever brutal circumstances you may face. And that's what happened. That's what happened to those disciples. And it is what needs to, always must happen with us. We hang our faith on the assurance that we will prevail by that power of God and that love of Christ, that power that raised Him from the dead. That's the power that empowers us to get through every difficulty that we may face. And we are going to face them. We're already facing them. Come on, we're going to be discouraged. We're going to be discouraged with our family situation sometimes. We're going to be discouraged with our work, maybe our lack of work. We're going to be discouraged now, as we've always been, with the constant drip, drip, drip of our regrets and our disappointments. We're going to be discouraged. But listen, it's that love of Christ. It's that love of Christ that Paul talks about in this passage that is there to help us overcome those economic difficulties, overcome those marital problems, overcome our past, overcome our nature, overcome our loneliness, overcome our you name it. Listen, Paul says, I pray that out of God's glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being. Come on. He wants to give us that power in our inner being, that strength, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established, oh, like a tree, rooted and established in love, may have power. Power to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is that love of Christ for you. The love that empowered the resurrection and that empowers you and me to power through, to do amazing things. Things that we may not be able to imagine that we can do today. It's the power of Christ, the power of His love for you. You know, when the night that Jesus was with His disciples and He was going to die, all they tried to wrap their minds around all the brutal facts that Jesus had laid out for them. We're going to go down to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I am going to be convicted. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be spat upon. I'm going to be flogged and I'm going to be crucified. But listen, those brutal facts of the fallen world fell away in the face of the love that raised Jesus from the dead and empowered those disciples to move ahead and do all that they did in the future. Those amazing things of building a church and leaving a legacy and giving to us the opportunity to reach out to God, to reach out to God through Christ. And be filled with that power that can only come from God. Come on. I pray that in these days, these months ahead, whatever brutal facts that we need to face, that we'll face them with confidence. That we will not let fear rule in our hearts, but rather let Jesus rule there. That His life in us will give us new life. That the humility with which He reaches out and offers us salvation, that offer will be taken up I pray that the hope that Jesus brings everywhere he goes will be alive in our hearts, and that the friendship that he offers us will allow us to move forward with confidence and with grace. And I pray that the love of Christ, that wide and long and high and deep love of Christ, will fill our hearts, make us able, give us the power to empower through whatever we need, and to be victorious in the end. So no matter what experience we have, we may look back on that and say, no, I would not have traded that for anything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we come to you in faith, you make us so aware, O God, of your love and your power. And O God, it's our fault that sometimes we fall away from that. We forget that power. We forget to ask you before anything else. Forgive us that, Lord, and help us to be renewed and refilled with your tremendous power, the power of the love of Christ. And may it empower us, O God, to reach out to others and to share that good news. We love you and we praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen.